and a grave for his alleged murderer or his alleged killer to be shown mercy. How on earth did that happen? How on earth could he ask that his alleged killer be shown mercy? You know, it's almost like, well, I know I'm going to be murdered, so I'll ask for clemency for the guy that murders me. You know, the kind of thing that's really weird. Well, apparently, Father Roberts, he used to have a ministry in helping repeated offenders and people that were drug addicts and violent people. And he was working with Stephen Murray, and he was trying to help him. And he'd been working with him for quite some time, quite a few months. And one day, Murray came up to him and asked him whether he could give him a lift somewhere. And he said, sure. And they jumped into the car, and he abducted Father Rene, and he brutally murdered him. He shot him, and they found his bullet-riddled body. The authorities found it about 200 miles away from where they lived. And he'd beaten him up and shot him several times. And Murray was tracked down. He was arrested, and a horrific crime. And because it was such a horrific crime, as we know in America, they have the death penalty there. So prosecutors were pushing for the death penalty. And they hadn't banked on that during the trial that and they never saw this coming. It was sprung by the defense counsel that Father Rene had signed a document 22 years before the time. It was called a Declaration of Life, and in the document he had signed it before a lawyer and done all the legal stuff. And in the document he wrote this. He said, "I request that the person found guilty of my homicide for my killing, not be subject to or put in jeopardy of the death penalty under any circumstances, no matter how heinous their crime or how much I may have suffered." And he made this declaration 22 years before it. And you think, well, why would he do that? Well, Father Roberts had devoted his life to helping these guys, these all sorts of people, convicts, mentally afflicted, and drug addicts. And Murray was a drug addict. You can kind of guess that, can't you, looking at him? Don't know what happened to his head. Yeah. And his friends, Father Roberts' friends said, he was well aware of the potential violence that might involve his ministry, but he cared for these people nonetheless. Real caring guy. And during a court appearance, Murray appealed for forgiveness, and he quoted and some of Father Rene's words that were in this declaration, and he kind of turned them around for his own good. He said, "If anybody loves Father Rene," and these were Father Rene's words, "they'll forgive me, because he was a man of God, and forgiveness is forgiveness." Amazing, isn't it? He was asking. He was really banking on the godliness of this man. And you listen to that story and you kind of think, why would a guy do that? And we know that, you know, death penalty in America is a sentence for some people. You know, and the ultimate punishment for any crime is that you're put to death for it, isn't it? And there's no worse punishment than being put to death. And this guy, you know, he may have suffered the most horrific death, and he says, "Let my killer, let the person that has done this to me live, not die." Amazing, isn't it? You know, imagine if you were a member of Father Rene's family. Maybe you're his mother or something. You know, what would you have wanted to happen to the killer of your son? You'd want justice, wouldn't you? You'd want to have some sort of punishment for the crime that he's committed against your loved one. You know, if somebody had murdered one of your family members, you want to see justice done, don't you? You watch TV, you know, if somebody, there's been a murder, you know, and maybe the person's got a light sentence, they're saying, "No, we want justice, that's not fair." And you're kind of going, yeah, no, it's not, isn't it? You can almost feel the suffering of the people. That's what the law's like. You do the crime, you should serve the time. You do the crime, you should suffer the punishment. That's how the law works, isn't it? If you're guilty, you're punished. But for Father Rene, he wasn't working under that law. He was saying that there's a different law at work that he works under. He works under a different law than the law of justice, that if you're guilty, you should get punished. He was working under a different law, and it's called the law of love. There's a different law at work in this society that we live in, and it's called the law of love. And one of the key components of the law of love is mercy. Mercy. You don't hear a lot about it nowadays. I think most television programs or movies have this byline that you want to get even, you know? Make my day, punk. Get even. That's what it's all about. Getting even. But there's a different law at work. And it's the law of God, and it's the law of love. And one of the key components of love is mercy. It's miraculous mercy. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you see that mercy is one of the main themes that comes out in it. It's a story of God's miraculous mercy. And mercy is love in action. It's love in action. And I think it's a great description of what mercy is about, love in action. And from the day that Adam and Eve messed up and they said, they basically turned their back on God and said, God, you might have told us this is how we should live, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to work out life our way. We're going to make it up. We're going to do what we think is right. And they turned their back on God. It was the moment that you really saw God's mercy kick into play. And from that time on, God has been merciful to us. And so often we've turned our backs on him and thought, God, I don't want to live your way. I want to live mine. I want to do my own stuff. I want to make my own decisions. I want to mess up my life because I'm good at doing that. And God every day is merciful to us. It's one of the key characteristics of who God is. He's a merciful God. And his mercy is miraculous. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It goes against the norm. And the way most people react, you say, oh, what do you mean? Well, let me give an example. Do you drive a car? There we go. Prove my point. Do you drive on the motorway? What happens when somebody pulls in front of you? Do you show them mercy? Yeah, pull back. Hey, Ollie's back. This guy looks like he's in a hurry. And the guy's not going to take my space. Where's the mercy? It's absent in so many places, isn't it? Mercy. You know, I was reading the paper. I had these as quotes in my thing. I thought I'd leave it out because of time. But road rage. You know, the road rage in New Zealand's just escalating, you know? And these experts have done some studies on it, and they said, you know, one of the reasons that we have road rage in the country is because we believe in fairness. I thought, that's stupid. How on earth could you do that? Yeah, because when somebody reacts against us, what we do is we try to be fair and do the same thing to them. Oh, that's stupid. Someone gets a degree in study of road rage, but you know, there's no mercy. It's a rare commodity nowadays, you know. And I think most people don't really struggle to understand what mercy is, you know. But when you truly understand it, when you truly live in mercy, your anxiety will decrease and your peace of mind will increase. Your stress will go down and stability will rise. And frustration will subside and satisfaction will surge and fear and anxiety will decrease. Peace will increase. You know, God wants us to live in mercy. God wants us to experience his mercy. Bible tells us that his mercy new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. New every morning. It's not that you just experienced mercy 30 years ago when you got Christian, became a Christian, 2 years ago, whenever it was. It's new every morning. Are you experiencing God's mercy? Could you turn to the person next to you and say, hey, you know how I experienced God's mercy yesterday because it was new every morning? And tell them. Are you aware of his mercy every day? You know, there's lots of reasons that we need another point there. Missed that one. I love what this theologian, Millard Erickson. Anybody read Erickson? No one. You should get his book. Good on you, Dave. That's right. It's a green book, eh? Yeah. Systematic theology. This is how he describes mercy. He says, God's mercy is tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It's his tenderness of heart towards the needy. That's a great description of mercy, isn't it? Tenderness of heart towards needy people. Have you ever thought that's what God's like? Is anybody not needy here? Does somebody not have any needs? Oh, I don't see any hands. Set mine, silly one up there, but we all have needs, don't we? And God has a tender heart towards you, towards the needs in your life. He wants to show you mercy. That's amazing, isn't it? Why? Why do we need it? Well, let me give some reasons that I've come up with. I think the first one is that we need mercy to live in relationship with God, don't we? If God wasn't merciful, he would have wiped us out a long time ago. If he wasn't a merciful God, he would have wiped us off the face of the planet, wouldn't he? And but only because he's merciful can we live in relationship with God as a father. He's merciful to you. Listen to the word. The verse really sums up what most of us are like. Listen to this. For we ourselves were once foolish. He's talking about me. How's this guy writing about me? Disobedient. Woo, led astray. Yeah, that's me. Slaves to various passions. Well, yeah, I can't tell you all of those ones. Pleasures. Well, yeah. Passing our days in malice and envy, hating others by hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. He didn't save us because we did lots of good things, made lots of good sacrifices to him. No, no. But according to his own mercy. That's why he saved us. Not because of anything we had done, good or bad, but by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God saved us because of his mercy. Nothing we did. Nothing that we did right. He saved us because he's merciful. Because of his mercy, he forgives us. Because of his mercy, he blesses us. Because of his mercy, he's compassionate to us and kind to us, you know. And that means he's not angry with us. You know, there's so many people that have some sort of view with God, of a God, you know, they're angry with me. He's just angry with me, and he's going to wipe me out if I don't try to please him. Well, God's angry with me. Why? Well, because I did this and my car wouldn't start yesterday. You know, he's really angry with me. That's the reason that it's broken down. You know, you often hear it coming out. People have this angry God that they believe in, but he's not. He's merciful. Another reason we need his mercy is when we're ashamed. You know, lots of people have shame. You know, we need God's mercy when we've really messed up. And we often do that when we're feeling like, man, I'm just not measuring up to God's standard, or we're not good enough, or we think that he's angry with us or disappointed in us, and that we've really missed God's will for my life. You know, I really botched it up, and I knew that he wanted me to go and be a rocket scientist, and I've just not done that, and I've really botched it up. Missed God's will totally. No, he's merciful. He's merciful. Or there are times that we think, man, I just don't measure up to my own standards. Who has those sort of times? You think, man, oh, I wish I never said that. You know, I call it foot and mouth disease. I suffer from that really quite. That's a bad complaint in my life, foot and mouth. Oh, I wish I never said that. You know, it just came out all wrong and I really blew it, you know. And we feel ashamed of something that we've done or something that we've said. You know, the Bible says, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body. James 3 verse 2. You know, we all stumble, eh? We all say things that we regret or do things that we get upset about and think, man, I wish I hadn't done that, you know. Some people stumble over an addiction. And they're doing something that no one else knows about. And they'll be ashamed if people found out. They'll stumble over it. There's lots of ways that we stumble, isn't there, you know? You ever stumble with an attitude, thinking, man, I just wish I wasn't like this. I wish I was more positive. Come on, grumbling and complaining about things, you know. Some people stumble over feeling depressed. They're so depressed, they're really down, and they're just ashamed to admit it to anybody. The question is, how does God deal with us when it comes to our shame? With mercy. You need mercy when we're angry too, you know. Anger's just kind of a warning light on the dashboard of our lives that we're either fearful or frustrated, you know. Who hasn't been fearful? Who isn't frustrated about something, you know? And when we don't have our needs met, you can tend to get angry. And the more unmet needs that there are in your life, the more angry you seem to get. You know, we get angry and it bubbles up in all sorts of ways. And it can be manifest in two ways. Either we push it down internally or we let it pop out. Which one are you? A pusher downer or a popper outer? You know, think about it. And when we push it down, you know, the symptoms pop out some way in our lives, don't they? It can be either in stomach problems, it could be in stress, or it could be in depression. A lot of people who are angry get really, really depressed because they keep on pushing that down and go down. How are you? Okay. But some are external processes, you know, and they let it pop out, and you know it. Because it comes out in a tirade of words, or even worse, it comes out in some violence. I was reading in the paper the other day an article that said those it was last year, New Zealand has the worst rate of family and intimate partner violence in the Western Hemisphere, the Southern Hemisphere, sorry. The bottom part of the world? No. In Australasia? No. In Australasia and the Americas? No. In the whole world. That's some. You know, we love to be world leaders, you know, and yachting and dairying and this and that. But we're world leaders. World leaders. In family and intimate partner violence. That's nothing to be proud about, is it? Why? Why are we so angry? Why is Kiwis so violent? We live in God's own. This is so fantastic country. So people are angry. We've got to face up to it, don't we? Imagine if we were merciful. Imagine if every Kiwi across this country, not birds, person, people who are living here, resident here, immigrants here, were merciful. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Imagine if every Christian was merciful. Do you know His mercy? Are you living out His mercy? Imagine we could change the statistics in this world by one word, reflecting God with one word, mercy. Mercy. Another article said that those who experience family violence go on to perpetuate the abuse on others. They're less likely to finish school, keep down a job, more likely to turn to drugs and alcohol. They're three times more likely to attempt suicide. Did you see the articles that have been recently in the paper about the high suicide rate in New Zealand? Where does it come from? Anger. Mercy. Imagine the change in New Zealand society. Well, you're the ones that can be the change agents by bringing God's mercy. Mercy into your family relationships with other one another. Mercy into your work environment. Mercy in your car. I'm working on that one too, on my life. You know, Lord, make me more merciful. I'll let them in your car. I'm merciful. It'd be less stressful on the motorway, wouldn't it? You know? How does God respond, you know, when we get angry? With mercy. You know, for a lot of people, the bruises fade, but the damage goes on and on. Maybe your bruises have faded, but the damage is done. God's a merciful God. Another reason you need it when you're afraid, you know, maybe you're fearful of other gods and their powers and what they might do to you. Fearful of consequences, you know. If I do this, then that might happen. Oh, I wouldn't want that to happen. So you don't do anything. Or maybe you're fearful of something that might happen to you. A big one for lots of guys, apparently, from one of the studies, is a fear of failure. And I just feel like, well, if I do this, I'll step out of there, I might fail. So, you know, we're so fearful of failing. And another is death. Who's not afraid of dying? Death. You know, you go to the doctor and you go, it's not looking good. You finally grip, oh man, I'm going to die. Oh man. Jesus doesn't want us to live in fear. He knows it's a big need in a lot of our lives. You know, I'm fearful I might turn out like my parents, and that may not have been very good. I'm not me, but you know. For some people, there's stuff happened in the family and they're looking and they're thinking, what if I end up like that? Fear. What if my kids become like this? Fear. But he doesn't want us to struggle with it. He helps us overcome it. That's mercy. The Apostle John records Jesus given the antidote of fear when he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give to the words the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. And you say, well, how do I not let it be troubled or afraid? Take his peace. I've given it to you. Have you got peace in your heart? Or are you just afraid, angry, worried, anxious? Mercy. We don't deserve it. No one deserves to know Jesus' peace. He's merciful and wants to give it to you. So what is it really, and how can we receive it? I said, you know, God's the source of mercy. The Bible describes he's the Father of all mercy, 2 Corinthians 1:3. If he's the Father of all mercy, then every act of mercy we see, God's behind it. He's the Father of it. He's fathering it. You know that God is merciful to good people, but he's also merciful to evil people as well. You think, what? How can he do that? Because he's merciful. There's no changing in God. That's who he is. He's merciful. He can't not be merciful. Excuse the double negatives there. That's who he is. He's created as a, he is a, not created, he is a merciful God. He causes the sun to rise on good people, evil people. He sends rain on those who do right and those who do wrong. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:45. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103:8. This is a wonderful psalm. Listen to these words. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He'll not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You know, I meet a lot of people that think, God's just angry at me. I said it earlier on, you know. And if you're thinking God's angry at you, think again, that's not God of the Bible. That's a God in your own image. And God calls that an idol, and you need to pull that idol down. He's not angry at you. He's merciful and gracious. He steadfastly loves you. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, no one can measure that, man. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord shows compassion for those who fear him. This is a verse about mercy. He's compassionate to you. He loves you. He's merciful to you. He's gracious. He doesn't get angry and wound up and wanna punish you. This is mercy, is his character. Now, a lot of us know mercy is often connected with withholding punishment and judgment, and that's what God does. He withholds his punishment. He withholds his judgment on us. He's merciful to us for the things that we've done wrong in our lives. God doesn't want to punish us. There's a forgiveness side to his mercy. He forgives you. It's his love in action to forgive us. And the other side of his mercy is his compassionate side of God. His unexpected kindness towards the needs of people. John MacArthur writes this. He says, mercy is not silent, passive pity that never seems to help in a tangible way. It's genuine compassion with a pure, unselfish attitude that reaches out to help. It reaches out to help. So many people say, man, we're feeling really merciful. Oh, man, I'm just gripped with mercy towards the people in Bangladesh. No, you're not. You're gripped with mercy when you reach out to help the people in Bangladesh. Man, I feel really merciful to that guy in front of me on the motorway. No, you're not. You do when you reach out, mercy. Let them in. I'm merciful to those people that are abused in families because we're reaching out trying to help them. And I think a real attribute of the life of Christian is mercy. Mercy. That's what God does. He reaches out and helps. Helps people in need, people who lost hope, people that are fearful, people that are caught up in addictions, caught up in sin. How does he show it? In lots of ways. But the most graphic display is this. It's the cross. It's not just an adornment we hang around our neck and say, oh, I'm a Christian. It's an attitude that we reflect. We say, we want to be like Jesus. We'll be merciful. That's what it's all about. It's a display, the most graphic display of mercy. The cross is a picture of punishment, yet it's the key of mercy and forgiveness. It's a picture of punishment, yet it's the key of mercy and forgiveness. Mercy holds off judgment and punishment that we deserve because of our sin. It's canceled through the blood of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserve because every sin should be punished. But God in his mercy said, I don't want to punish you for your sin. I'm going to pour out the punishment that you deserve for your life on my son. That's what the cross is about. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what the Bible says. It's cancelled out. Every fear, every failure, every sin, everything we're ashamed of, the Bible tells us that that's why Jesus died on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. By his bruises we're healed. Jesus has taken your punishment, so that we could receive God's mercy and forgiveness. And if we accept that, if we put our faith in that, we won't be judged, we won't be punished for our sins. But if we reject it, if we doubt it, if we won't put our faith in it, we one day will be judged. When we die. Because God is not only a merciful God, he is a God of justice. And if he's a God of justice, then the wrong things we've done must be punished. But in his mercy, he put the punishment on his son. And if we don't accept his mercy in this life, we're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment one day, and we will be punished for our sin. If we won't accept it now, There stands a day that there's nothing that will stop the punishment coming on us. If we won't accept His mercy, have you accepted it? Lord, thank you for your mercy. I receive that right now. You say, well, how can I receive it? You know, sometimes somebody says, oh, you got to get God's mercy, man. Do you know God's mercy? You got to get it. I don't think you got to get it. I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible that says, you got to get it. You've got to receive it. And there's a big difference. You know, a lot of people say, you got the Holy Spirit. I'm getting more of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get more of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul said, you know, he didn't say, are you getting more of the Holy Spirit? He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 19:2. It's not about getting it. It's about receiving it. John 1:12 says, to all who got Him, you know, He gave them, who believed on His name, He gave them the power to become the children of God. No, to all who received Him. I receive it. I receive your mercy. Have you received His mercy? Or are you still living in fear? Have you received His mercy? Listen to this wonderful promise God's given to us. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize. This is talking about Jesus with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Will you receive His mercy? Or will you keep living in your fear? Receive His mercy. You know, I love that verse because it says that Jesus understands me. Who doesn't want to be understood? You know, when your spouse says, you know, man, I just don't understand you sometimes. Say, well, you might not, but Jesus does. She might go, you smart person. When you're feeling ashamed, Jesus understands what you're going through. And he's here to help you in your deepest needs. He understands every temptation, every weakness, every fear, every doubt, every failure, every mistake, every goof up that we make, you know. The amazing thing about His mercy, He not only sees what we did, but He understands why we did it. He knows why we blew it. He knows, yet He is merciful. We might be the most messed up people around. God is patient with us. He loves us into wholeness. But what do we do? What do we get when we receive it? Mercy forgives me. Mercy frees me. Mercy forgives me. Mercy frees me. Forgiveness allows me to deal with my past. Man, a lot of people got issues to do with their past. And God says, I forgive you. Every sin, every mistake, every failure, every fear, every doubt, I forgive you. Don't carry around those issues anymore. Forgiveness allows me to deal with my past, and freedom allows me to deal with my future. When we know God's forgiveness, we can get on with our future. You know, I'm forgiven from the past so that I can get on with my future. Why don't you say that to the person next to you? I'm forgiven from my past so I can get on with my future. A little bit of conviction, man. I'm forgiven from my past so I can get on with my future. You know, a lot of people can't get on with their future because they're still tied back into their past. They haven't forgiven something that happened to them, something that maybe a parent did to them, and are really just bound up by that, keeping on focused by that, and there's mucking their lives up. But God's saying, you're forgiven. I'm forgiving you. I'm setting you free, and then you can go on into your future. Isn't that amazing? That's mercy. That's mercy. The Lord, this is why Jesus came. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 61, says, the Lord God has put His Spirit on me because He's appointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort those whose hearts are broken, to tell the captives they're free, and to tell prisoners they're released. What's holding you captive this morning? What's God speaking to you about? What's holding you captive? Jesus wants to set you free. What's locked up inside you? What are you enslaved to, imprisoned to? You know, you can be imprisoned with regret. You can't forgive yourself for something that happened in the past or something that somebody did to you or to your family. Some people are imprisoned by gods and idols and spirits. They're living in fear to them. But Jesus said he sets you free from their control. Some people are imprisoned by resentment, something that's been done to them, you know, and they end up thinking that I'm never going to be able to forgive that person, you know, someone that's close to them, you know. You can be in a prison of envy, and you can always, you know, but you're looking at everyone and thinking, man, how come they get the breaks? Prison of worry, doubt, fear, of shame. Some people are imprisoned by their secret sins. Jesus said, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. He came as Savior. One day he'll return as judge, but at the moment he's Savior. And if you're in the business of being like Jesus, and you're trying to live like him, then live like this. You won't go around judging people for the mess-ups they've made in their lives, for the false gods they're following, or the bad things they're doing. That's not your job. Your job is to point them to a Savior. Jesus didn't come to judge the world for your mistakes, but to save you from them. And when you're in darkness, the darkness of depression and despair, he comes to save you from it. The Bible describes this Jesus that we believe in like this in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show you mercy. Wants to show you mercy. Will you receive it? Let's pray, and we're just going to have a song played over, and then if the stewards could come up the front while we go into communion, that'd be great. Let's pray with me. I'd like to make these words yours. Dear God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. I receive your mercy. I've messed up. I know that one day I'm going to die and that I'm going to meet you. And I admit that sometimes I've ignored you. Sometimes I've lived my life and my plans and not yours. I receive your mercy. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't understand it all, but I know it's a sign of your mercy that through the cross, Jesus took the punishment for the sins of my life, the punishment that I deserve, so that I could be forgiven and receive freedom and life in abundance. Lord, I receive your mercy from those things that I'm ashamed of, times I've been angry and done things and said things that I regret. I receive your mercy in the times I've been afraid. I receive your mercy for the times I've lived life my ways and not yours. Lord, as I sit quietly before you now, I ask you to show me those areas in my life where I need to receive more of your mercy. Speak to me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to play a song quietly now, and stewards come forward as we just focus on this wonderful table here, a communion table, the bread that symbolizes Jesus' body, that took punishment for our sin, and the grape juice that symbolizes his blood that was poured out, that symbolizes that new covenant relationship. We'll just wait a bit, guys. Can we just wait a little bit? And And let's just think about it and ask God, God, show me those areas of my life that I need to know your mercy. And let him speak to you. And then as you receive the grape juice and the bread, receive it and drink and eat of it as a sign of faith that you're receiving God's mercy into those areas he's been talking to you about.